divide us. But Paul the Apostle says that Christ is not divided. And so when we see these things that are divisive, we can immediately know that they are not of Christ. I'm reminded of the snapshot of glory given in the book of Revelations that says that they were gathered together and I beheld them, and they were from every tribe and every nation, every people and language. And so again, it's just so exciting to me to see this church, this combined church, this glimpse of glory in Muskegon gathered together to lift up the name of Jesus according to the Father's purpose. And the text that I selected to preach from is in your bulletin, and it's Philippians 2, and I will be covering all of the 11 verses noted, but I just want to read into your hearing 5 verses. Let me also say that if you are a sinner here today, know this, that you are very important to the cause and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our purpose in assembling as the church is not only to show the unity of Christ, but also the compassion of his heart for those who remain lost and alienated and dead in their sin and trespass. So our foremost prayer is that something will be said to prick your heart and cause you to seek out the Lord while he may be found. Now my assignment today was to bring focus and emphasis on encouraging the local expression of the Church of Christ to come to unity as the body of Christ. And think about that for a minute, that as a church, most of the time, we think only about the local expression. Well, I'm a member at Evanston Avenue Baptist Church, or I'm a member at Messiah Missionary Baptist Church. But the key thing to understand at the outset is that we are all just local expressions of the universal church. Amen? And I know you're used to worshiping with the folks that you see from Sunday to Sunday. But God's church is bigger than that. Amen, somebody. It's not just the folks hanging out on this corner or that corner, but on every corner. That if you have assembled in the name of Jesus Christ and you recognize the authority of the gospel, well, I'm getting Pentecostal right now, and if you are on God's page, then you are a member not only of the local expression of the church, but you are also a member of the universal church. And we live in an era and a time when it is not popular to think beyond our denominational affinity. Shame on us that we have difficulty negotiating and differentiating doctrinal preference, or even on occasion some very dogmatic myopia, which is a big seminary term for meaning we can become very short-sighted when it comes to the work and the witness of the church. And it's difficult for us, I understand, and I include myself in this, to remember that the incarnational ministry of the Christ is to demonstrate, first of all, the unity of the God. That the Father doesn't do a thing that the Son disagrees with. And the Son is not doing a thing that brings him into opposition with the Father's will or the working of the Holy Spirit. And that his sole purpose is to reconcile those that are alienated and far off, the outcast, the downtrodden, to provide them all with access to the kingdom of God, which has no division. You ought to stop right there and just say that to one another. In the universal church, according to the purpose of God, there is no division. You ought to get a t-shirt, a ball cap, a bumper sticker to remind you on the regular, 24/7, 365, that in the kingdom of heaven, there is no division. Now, we have not been called to be the Caucasian church, the black church, the Hispanic church, but the universal church, which transcends any attempt to bring division to it. Do you know if there's any division in the church? We brought it. Oh, I know you're ashamed of yourself, but if there's anything that gets us off God's page and off God's script, we brought it. Don't say, well, God said it this way and God meant for it to go that way, and it becomes this context of division. That's not how God is set up to operate. And that in the universal church, we're not the Baptist church, we're not the Reformed church, we're not the Pentecostal church. And regardless of where we identify in our very human nomenclature and description, when it's all said and done, we are called to be the universal church of the Apostles' Creed. And long after these earthly temples yield to the passing of time and the ultimate appointment that we all will keep, what really matters is what we have done on behalf of the Christ in accordance with his gospel. Now join me in the text. And I want to read it from the NIV. I love King James, grew up on King James, but I really want us to hear the essence of what Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. Therefore, if you have any encouragement, if you have any encouragement from being, what's the word? United with Christ. If any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. That's unity, y'all. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Some folks got to lead a church right now. But rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus. Textbook definition of unity in the church. Now, a major part of our 21st century confusion and sometimes delusion is this error in our thinking, that self-interest is unique to this time, this geography, and this culture. But I submit that this phenomenon and condition has existed ever since the serpent seduced our ancestors into deviating from God's creation intent for humanity, which, if you remember, was to care not only for the things of God, but for each other as well. How many of you know that Adam's job right after having dominion was to have relationship with Eve? And that they together were to have relationship with Cain and Abel. That the family unit is established to be representative of unity. And why do you think that the enemy is so involved and committed with tearing up the family? He understands that it is representative of unity. When you have households that have no father, households that have no mother, when the children don't even get along or are of a rebellious nature, you see that it's always been the enemy's intent to disrupt the unity of God's purpose. Look at the record of the first family. I'm not talking about that first family. I'm talking about the first family. Gotta make that clear. Somebody will be saying I throw Trump out today. But that first family, it's filled with dissonance, discord, disagreement, and division. The whole context for the first murder committed in human history It's simply because two brothers couldn't agree about a sacrifice before Almighty God. And when we can't get along in our family, it doesn't follow far from that we can't get along in our community. And when we can't get along in our community, no way can we be the church God has called us to be. The Bible text is filled with narrative that cautions against doing our own thing, going our own way, especially when this kind of behavior leads to disconnect and disobedience. I don't have the right to silo myself from you as a believer. I don't have the authority to pick and choose the people that I will love and those that I will not. I have a divine mandate from God to see to the needs of others regardless of their ethnicity, their race, their generational affinity, any of the things that would divide us as the people of God. I'm reminded now of the description of a fallen humanity in the book of Judges, where all of a sudden people start doing only what's right in their own sight. And if I don't say anything else this morning, I want to encourage you to do it God's way. That God's not running a celestial Burger King where you can have it your way. That you can hold the pickles and hold the lettuce, but somehow we better not forget that God has called us to a posture of embracing all people at all times. And then the Proverbs encourage us not to lean to our own understanding, but to acknowledge God completely and in every aspect of our being so he might direct our path. That this is not just a Sunday occupation. That on Monday and Tuesday, when you get on my nerves, I still have to default to the kingdom mandate to accept you as you are and pray with you that God will bring you to the place that he would have you. In our text today, Paul, the apostle, writes to the church in Philippi, and he lets them know in no uncertain terms that as proud as he is of their work, as dear as they are to his heart, even looking beyond the inconvenience of his present incarceration, that it is necessary to remind them of how vital it is not to allow their self-interest and even their self-preservation to prevent them from the unity of Christ. Now you got to think about that first church. Those first churches, they were a mixed bag. They were a diverse church. Over in Galatia, it says that there were Jews and Gentiles and male and female. There were slave and free. And if anything could divide them, any one of those things could have done it. But Paul says it don't matter where you came from. What matters is where you are. Because where you are defines where you will go. Oh, I wish I had more time to unpack that. But if you forget where you came from and don't acknowledge the place that God has brought you to, there is no way you can get to the place where God is leading you to go. And so Paul reminds them that, yeah, you're doing some pretty good things. You broke me off. You made sure that I had what I needed to get to the next phase in the ministry. But don't forget that it's not about finance. It's about unity. Don't forget that it's not about the song selection. It's about unity. It's not about how good you were last Sunday. What matters is how unified you are on this Sunday. Because unless you're unified today, you won't get to the blessing tomorrow. He understands that even in the church, there is a breeding ground for division if care is not taken. not even on my paper right here. But the Lord says, the Lord says that when he looks at the church, his heart is broken because we have become fractured and factioned, and that was never his intention. An observation Martin Luther King made early in the civil rights movement is that the hour when the church comes together remains the most segregated time of the week. And that should bother us. That we can be very much aware of the brokenness around us, and every now and then, even the brokenness within us. But neither one of these propositions should have traction in the body of Christ. When I call you out on your behavior, it's not to divide us, it's to unite us. When I say I missed you at Sunday school and Bible study, it's not because I'm the Holy Ghost attendance taker. It's because I know you can't be on the same page with God unless you're under instruction. And I know that division will creep into the last place God intended it to show up if we're not accountable one to another. The church must be relentless. Did you hear that? Relentless in its efforts to uproot, discourage, and remove any hint of discord and dysfunction in its witness and work on behalf of the kingdom of God. If nobody else is looking, Fox News is looking. If nobody else is paying attention, CNN is paying attention. If you haven't noticed, Nancy Grace got a few choice words to say about grace, and she's not qualified to speak for the church. And the apostle knows this as he writes to this church. He understands that only in humility can we accomplish unity. Got to pause right there because I need you to say it with me one more time. That only in humility can we achieve unity. See, if I'm all that and a bag of Doritos, that's going to lead to division. If I'm the only one that can sing the solo, that's going to lead to division. If I only see you at church when it's your turn to be up front, that's going to lead to division. If 52 Sundays out of a year, it's only us and nobody else, it's going to lead to division. Paul understands because he's had a Damascus encounter with this Messiah out of Nazareth. This Jesus who gives audience to Samaritans and tax collectors, Pharisees and even Romans, who gives his life that all might have access to the grace of Calvary. Ain't no colored people only sign at Calvary. Ain't no whites only sign at Calvary. Ain't no Muhammad speak at Calvary. Ain't no room for the boo. There's no room for division at Calvary. And Paul also understands that unity is not uniformity. See, you don't got to agree with me on everything. Look, I've been married 28 years, and believe me, if I've learned anything from marriage, it's that two people can live together and sometimes not be on the same page. I want to help a husband out this morning. That if you're looking for some unity in your household, look under H for humility. Because if you're stomping around with your chest stuck out, you need to remember that you gotta fall asleep sometime. And after you've done counting sheep, she's still remembering your previous conversation. But But the essential matter is that diversity is not divisive. If God was looking for clones, he'd have made us all look the same. He'd have made us all male. Lord Jesus, thank you. I shudder to think what my life would look like without my wife. But God is intentional in making us look like we look. He's intentional in making us think like we think. And so when Paul says same-minded, he's not talking about a group think. He's saying that we ought to have a similar attitude and disposition when it comes to the things of God. And we don't always have to agree. Look, critical thinking is not the enemy of the church. The Lord is not looking for yes men and women. He's looking for people that will commit to his purpose and that will work this complexity out with diversity. When he writes to the church at Rome, he tells them, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because without this mind, we are unable to do the Christ thing. How many of you know you got a carnal mind? Yeah, you do. It's the one that says that, yeah, I know you're a diabetic, but eat some sweet potato pie anyway. That's a carnal mind. The carnal mind that say, yeah, you are marginally obese, but keep on eating chili dog. Come on, y'all have had this conversation in your carnal mind. That's the thing you know you ought not be doing, but somehow you convince yourself to do it anyway. All right. Somebody had that conversation this morning. You were debating was you going to show up. But if we pause, God will speak to our carnal mind, bring it under arrest and submission, and transform. We are transformed by what? The renewing of our mind. Let me share a personal example. My wife said, you're not going to say anything this morning, you're going to get us put out of Muskegee. So this is the part where you want to have your keys ready. But we live in some very divisive times, some very polarizing times. I'm an African American male. I just thought I'd let y'all know that. You probably didn't come to that conclusion. But I live in a very polarized and fragmented America. Living in a very polarized and fragmented America. In my 62 years, I've been marginalized and excluded. Pulled over, looked over, fought over, and pushed to the periphery of the culture. And I'm the first to admit that there is a lot more that I desire in terms of fostering equality. That's the lay of the land. Truly, I am concerned about an America that is becoming more and more difficult to understand and comprehend. A place where violence is on the rise. A place where more and more people are being consumed with agendas that are not birthed in kingdom. Not in attempts to foster any unity or reconciliation, but to bring further division and isolation. It amazes me that it's 2017 and people are still doing things to divide us. We live in a society that amplifies, magnifies, and distorts the very thing that Christ came to do away with, and that is our carnal mind. the me first, the me at any expense, the me in mind, the mindset that does not afford room for anyone else. But what's more important for me as a purpose, as a person of the faith community, is to remember that I have been reconciled, redeemed, and restored in God's salvation economy. Now don't misunderstand me. I'm still black and from the hood, and country is all day long. But what supersedes that identity is my identity in Christ. And I know to some that sounds like, well, he's a sellout. That he has compromised beyond any rational thought or explanation. That he should have the persona of a victimized personality. But I have to remember, and if I try to forget, the Holy Ghost reminds me that I've been bought by a price. And that my life is no longer my own. And it does not have to come at the expense of desiring the best for myself and my family. It simply means that I value others above myself. That I learn how to look to the interests of others. And most important of all, take on the mind of Christ Jesus. Not just me as the individual, but me in concert with others as the body of Christ. That's why me and Matt are good friends. Because we have unity in Christ. Somebody brought up my friend Dr. Schmidt this morning. We go a long ways back. That's a Lakeside tune for some of y'all. But our relationships are not born out of our ethnicity. It's born out of the community of faith that we are members of. Tons of friends in this audience who I don't always see in the black church. Paul knew that what he was asking of the church was difficult. Listen, he says, if you have any encouragement, if any comfort, if any common sharing, if any tenderness and compassion. He understands that just because you call yourself the church, it doesn't necessarily follow that you are doing the universal work of the church. And what's really tragic is when the earthly institution that the Father has established, legitimized with the blood of the Son and ushered in and made manifest by His Spirit, the church allows this carnal mindset to infiltrate and contaminate. I teach at a seminary, and I tell young students on their way into ministry that don't you assume for a moment that everybody under the sound of your voice is unified in supporting. Pastor Bill Rudd told me one time, just broke my heart. He said, on any given Sunday, 20% of the people assembled will believe everything you tell them. Another 20% will not believe anything you tell them. And so on your best Sunday, you're trying to convince that 60% that haven't made up their mind to go in one way or the other. That division is the reality of the church. Not by God's intention, but because we've allowed that fragmentation to be a part of our regular assembly. I freely admit that this is a difficult proposition. We won't straighten it out today. This is a good start. We'll eat some pig later on, those of us that are not Muslim in our orientation. We will have some pig. But we understand that the work is ongoing. That we won't solve it today. It won't be reconciled or consummated until Christ comes again. And so Paul says, think about Jesus. What a novel thought for the church, Pastor Sean. That when we're together, and even when we're apart, that what should occupy our mind is Jesus. And he goes on to tell us the great hymn of the church, that Christ, who being in very nature God, the homoousia, he's made out of the same stuff as his father, did not consider equality with God something to use to his advantage. Think about that. When Christ got tired, he could have just said, well, I'm restored. But he doesn't do that. When he's hungry and tempted in the wilderness experience, he doesn't default to his divinity. He relates to us in our humanity and demonstrates for us that it is possible. And this is what he does. He makes himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. And in his case, the worst death of all. Death on the cross. Death on the cross. But I'm amazed how quickly I default to my carnal mind when I'm uncomfortable. Or when I've been inconvenienced. Or when I've been offended. Or insulted. That my thoughts immediately go to retaliation and revenge. I want to make you pay for hurting me and offending me and insulting me. But Paul says that only brings division. That I can still have that as a concern and a consideration, but I need to pause and pray to get to the mindset of Christ. That I forgive those who spitefully use. And when people do the wrong thing, when I've given them the right thing, I forgive them 70 times 7. And that I don't lead with my woundedness, but my desire for reconciliation and humanity. Christ paves the way for my service by going first. He becomes nothing so that I can be something. Think about the last week of your life. Is there a place where you became nothing so somebody else could be something? Is there a time in that past 7 days where you identified with somebody else's brokenness enough to commit to bringing them to some wholeness? Have you forgone your advantage, not doing what was in your best interest, but was in the best interest of somebody else? That's unity and community. Christ suffered the consequences of my sin and trespass, so I would have reconciliation with the God of my Christ Jesus, the mind of Christ Jesus. And this should be the mind of his church. This is the service we have been called to render for the sake of all and not just some. Next time you're watching the news, and I loosely call it the news, because truly it's not objective. There's always a sensational bent to all of that. I read news on Yahoo, and it irritates me because it's always an introduction to some kind of ad, something kind of push on me. But I noticed that we can't even trust the media to represent objective facts. That's what they're supposed to do. But we've got to be very careful. And I would invite you, the next time you hear one of these broadcasts, pay attention to whose interest is being served. And then ask yourself, is that interest consistent with Christ's interest? Because that should be your mind. That should be our mind as the reconciled and redeemed people of God. Or do you hear a lot of self-interest and vanity, conceit and arrogance? I submit that while the mind of Christ is not always easy to achieve, it's easy to identify. How do I know it? Because God has given me his word. And God is the ultimate fact checker. If you ever want to know what's on God's mind, he's made it very clear and very explicit in his holy word. How do I know it's easy to identify? Because it's front and center when we examine the life of Christ. And my prayer this morning is that we go away from this place committed to having the mind of Christ, taking on his attribute of humility, and leading with the best interest of someone else in mind and not our own. Wouldn't it be a beautiful thing if I didn't have to worry about me because you were concerned about me? And that I could devote all that attention to myself to somebody else. And the chief reason why I gotta plead my case is because nobody else is pleading. But God has called us to take on the cause of others. Amen? Does it rankle me that there are people in the KKK? Of course it does. But they have immortal souls that need redemption. And only through that redemption can there be any hope of reconciliation. Do Black Lives Matter? Of course they do. White lives matter? Of course they do. Do blue lives matter? Of course they do. But these are all secondary to the interest of kingdom, which is that we encourage people to seek the Lord while he may be found. That we call upon his name while he is near. That we seek the best for the worst. And that we commit in humility to joining God in his intention for unity. Can I get an amen right now? Be Pentecostal for a minute and clap your hands. Give God praise, because had it not been for an advocate named Jesus Christ, you'd still be afar off. You'd still be disjointed and disconnected. But thank God for Jesus. I believe my instructions are to lead into prayer right now. Hallelujah. And so I want to pray for leaders. Because the congregational commitment and effort can never extend beyond the competency of the leadership. Think about that for a minute. That as leaders, we ought to demonstrate for the people that we influence what an appropriate attitude and behavior looks like. So we want to start this morning by praying for leaders. That they will come away from arrogance. Come away from conceit. Come away from any authority that is not God's. Come away from any agenda that is not God's agenda. Amen? Let's bow. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, we come to you as humbly as we know how. First of all, recognizing that you are a sovereign God who sits high. And the only reason that you look low is because that is our estate. That is the place where you find us in our fallenness and in our brokenness. But you have called us to lead by example. You have called us to iterate and demonstrate what kingdom looks like. That as a leader, I ought to think cross-culturally and cross-contextually and think beyond my circle of friends and my affinity group. And that I would boldly go to the places where people don't look like me and don't talk like me and don't think like me. So that we might come to some common understanding of the work and the witness for the church. Father, we pray that you break our hearts right now, but not our spirits. That you would encourage us to be the people that you have called us to be. Father, leadership is a lonely place. You know it, oftentimes your son was in the desolate place. Because no one could understand his rationale and his direction. But you encouraged his spirit in those times. And you comforted him with knowing that this was your direction and his purpose. Do that right now in the life of every leader here. Because at the end of the day, we have all been called to lead. Those that are fallen to the cross. Those that are broken. Help us put away our pride and freely and unashamedly exhibit our humility so that we might arrive at places of compassion and not restriction, inclusion and not exclusion, for such is the kingdom of God. Help us to seek righteousness and reconciliation. In Jesus' almighty name. Amen.
Thank you, Dr. Evans. We're going to conclude this service by having the pastors here in the Sheldon Park and Oakview neighborhoods that have helped all of us come together. We want to lift up a season of prayer. We're going to border on the miraculous because as pastors, we're all going to pray for 1 minute each and that's it. But my friends, one of the greatest things that we can do as the body of Christ is come together in prayer. So we're going to pray for just a few moments and then we're going to break and we'll give you some instructions about how to do some lunch. And ultimately, the rest of today is about just fellowshipping. And here's my challenge. Sit with people you don't know. Because my task is to pray for the communities that we live in here in Sheldon Park and Oakview. So let's do that even when we're done. Let's build community with people we don't know. But would you pray with me for our communities? Father, we love you. We praise you. And we know that your love for our neighborhoods is far greater than ours, Lord. That you know the people here. You know the families. You know the stories. And you know the journeys. Father, for our neighbors who are experiencing poverty of any kind, Father, we just pray that as the church we may be faithful in giving the cups of cold water that demonstrate your love for them. Father, for the places in our community where there is bitterness and resentment towards people, Father, we pray for your forgiveness to be demonstrated by your church. Father, for the places in our community where violence is still waiting to give birth to death, Father, we pray for your peace to descend on those moments. Father, where there is desperation, Father, would you please bring the provision that comes from you? Bring the jobs, bring the finances, bring the food, bring the resources that are necessary so that your people can enjoy how good and wonderful you are. Father, where there is racism, Lord, would you bring unity in Christ? Father, may we as the church be at the forefront of demonstrating the unity that is possible through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, where there is brokenness, Lord, bring restoration. Whatever the enemy has taken, we ask you restore it and restore it in great abundance that the world may know your love. We pray for our community. Lord, provide what we stand in need of.
As we continue, we now pray for our schools. Father God, on this lot that is part of a school, all across the city and county. Lord, there are people that know you and love you who invest in students' lives and their families' lives. And I pray pray that you'd empower them to shine Christ. I pray that you'd empower them to live out the unity that we've been talking about and we've been expressing our desire for you to bring about in this community. So, Father God, empower students who know you to live out their faith. Empower men and women of faith to live out their faith in the context of administrating and teaching and serving, driving buses, and all aspects. Christ be glorified. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening on behalf of our youth. Lord, you said that the children are our heritage and they're our reward. Lord, you told us, Almighty God, to suffer the little children to come unto you. We pray even right now, God, that you would shield and protect our children, especially during this school year. We pray, oh God, that you put a hedge of protection all about them. Lord, we pray that you would help them with their learnings. Help them, Almighty God, to receive the instructions of their instructors. We pray, oh God, that you give them a spirit of obedience, Almighty God. We pray, oh God, that you put a peace that surpasses all understanding throughout our schools and our classrooms. We pray for those children who are coming from dysfunctional and functional and broken homes, Father. Let them to know that if they don't have a father in the home, God, that you're right there with them, Lord, and that you would never leave them, nor would you ever forsake them. Let their hearts be encouraged each and every day, Father. We pray, Almighty God, that every need be met for our children. We pray, Almighty God, that you would strengthen them, that they may be an encouragement unto their own generation. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus that you would have your way in their lives, Lord. We pray, oh God, that you would raise up warriors, that you would raise up mighty men and women of God. We pray in the name of Jesus that they would exalt your name in their generation. And Lord, even as they go throughout the days, let them always be reminded that they belong to you. Regardless of what kind of peer pressure may come upon them, let them be reminded that they belong to you. Let the Holy Spirit remind them, Almighty God, that you have called them to a higher calling and that they will encourage the hearts of their peers if they would walk upright before you. Lord, we thank you for them and we praise you for them. And we give you the glory and the honor for our children. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we pray.
Blessing that is our families. Father, thank you for your perfect plan in marriage. God, that we have the representation between Jesus Christ and his church. And God, that we would take as husbands and wives our role seriously to love our wives as Jesus, you loved and sacrificed for the church. And that wives would submit to their husbands, valuing them and honoring them and choosing them over and over every single day. God, I thank you for our children, the blessings that they are from you and the love and the relationship that we get to build. And God, show the Father's love through our parenting. God, I pray that we would take seriously the responsibility of healthy families, understanding that healthy families are what's going to lead to healthy communities, that unified families are going to lead to unified cities. God, I pray that our love for our children, for our spouses, would be an overflow of your love from us. And God, we bring down your blessing on the families here in Mesquite. Yeah, God, may the healthy families, those who would qualify as healthy families, not be satisfied with just their own, but to take discipleship seriously, to enter into relationship with those that would be called broken families. And God, no matter what the situation within a marriage, within divorce, within any family brokenness, God, let people understand that they are loved by you, God, and that any situation and any level of brokenness, you can redeem it. There's no secondary role for divorced people. There's nothing that's broken about them, but God, you have a plan, you love, and you redeem even the most broken situations. So God, I pray that we would redefine and take a fresh look at creating healthy families in our churches. We love you. Trust me.
Father, we lift up our government. We look around and we see the division. called us to do for our leaders. We pray, Father, that your spirit would begin to move and that you, the God of reconciliation, would begin to work in them and change them and mold them into a body that can see your will accomplished, Father. We realize as we look around, we feel so helpless, but yet, God, you are a God who can do anything. We rest and we trust in that, knowing that you are in control. So, Father, we give our government to you. We give our leaders to you. We just pray for your wisdom and your moving, God.
Heavenly Father, forgive us of our sins. May your face shine upon us in Muskegon. May your glory manifest in us, Lord. May your countenance uplift us. Father, we pray for your blessings, for your will to be done, Lord, in our lives. We pray, Father, that it would be your will and not ours, Lord. Thank you for the blessings of your will, Lord. Father, we pray, Lord, for your blessings of your ways, Father, to be manifested in us. Let it be your ways, Lord, that lead and guide our thoughts, that lead and guide our destiny, Lord. Bless us, Father, to always follow your ways here in our community. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would bless us, Lord, and keep us, Father, with your works. May the works of the Holy Spirit manifest itself throughout our communities, throughout our blocks, Lord. May the works of your Spirit, Lord, may we be blessed, God, in our families. May we be blessed, Lord, in each and every church represented. May we be blessed, Father, with the works of God in everything that we do. Look down upon Muskegon, Father, and bless us, Lord, with your wonders, Lord. May Muskegon be known, Lord, of a place, Father, where the favor of God in the hand of God is upon us, Lord. And Father, we ask, Lord, that you would bless us, Lord, in your word. That your word, Father, would be what leads and guides us, Lord. That your word, Father, would permeate, oh Lord, in and out of our hearts, God. That your word, Father, would transform souls, oh God, that need saving, bodies that need healing. That your word, Father, we would be blessed with it. That it would bring forth deliverance for those that are held captive. Shine upon us, Lord. Keep us in your perfect will, Lord. Let Muskegon be known as a place, Lord, where the glory of God is manifested in Jesus' name.
Amen, huh? What a beautiful day. I want to thank all of you guys for joining us again here today.